Let's turn together to Isaiah chapter 12. This chapter comes in the context of something of a section of Isaiah that stretches from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 12. And in that section, there has been a proclamation of what the Israelites were about to face. They were about to face God's discipline. He was going to bring on them the disciplining hand of foreign nations that would have their way to a certain extent. But in the midst of that, the Lord promised to raise up Jesus Christ, especially as a deliverer, and to raise up and restore a remnant. And we saw from Isaiah 11 that remnant is gathered in through the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Chapter 12 then provides something of a capstone to this whole segment. And it's a capstone of praise. I'd like you to hear as I read Isaiah chapter 12. "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention of that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry aloud and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." This chapter might actually surprise you. I gave you the context of this whole section as a context of Isaiah revealing something of what the Jews in Jerusalem were going through and were about to go through. They were going through some very difficult times. Isaiah and the nation of Judah had actually gone through maybe some of the most difficult times in the history of redemption. They were about to go into captivity. And the light of the gospel, or the light of the kingdom of Christ, seemed to be reduced to next to nothing. There had been enemies who had invaded Judah over and over again. They had faced seemingly insurmountable odds. They'd even faced the betrayal of their sister nation, Israel. They witnessed the long, slow decline of the glories of the kingdom that Israel saw under David and Solomon. And their own leaders were ones that did not fear God. Instead, they chased after idols, or they sought deliverance by turning to the military might of the nations around them. And so it might seem strange in the midst of speaking of that discipline and that hardship. It might seem strange for Isaiah to now talk about praise. And it's a great chapter of praise, just filled with exaltation of God. But praise does make sense when we come into the presence of the Lord and see that He is the one who is the God who is three times holy, which is where this section starts in chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And it makes sense to praise God when we recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of David, who is promised at several points during this, especially in chapter 11. It's in Him that the banner is raised and all of the nations of the earth are blessed. And it makes sense when we see God, who is absolutely sovereign, when we see God taking steps to establish His kingdom and to draw you into that through faith and repentance. This is Isaiah's experience. And it's your experience as well. So I'm aiming today to not just consider the praise that Isaiah gives. We will work through this verse by verse to explain the praise that Isaiah gives and reasons for it. But I'm aiming at something even deeper. I'm aiming at that attitude of praise that springs from an utter dependence upon the Lord. I'm aiming at the joy that comes at being a Christian. This is a chapter that teaches us as Christians to respond not only to the good things of life, but even to the difficulties of life with thanksgiving and with Christian joy. We're led to thank God that He is that absolute sovereign God. That means that there's no difficulty, no trial that is outside of His purpose. And so we rejoice because God has delivered us from our sin, which is the root of all of the evil that we face. As I said, I would like to aim at that joy of the Christian life by looking at these verses. I'm going to divide it into two segments, because Isaiah starts by praising the Lord personally, and then secondly, by giving corporate praise to God. So those are the two divisions that I'm going to follow. Verses 1 through 3 give private personal praise, and then verses 4 through 6 give public praise to God. Chapter 12 begins with the phrase, "In that day you will say," and it connects us with the chapter that's gone before. Chapter 11 closes with a reminder from history that God would deliver the inhabitants of His kingdom, would deliver His people through the Son of David, Jesus Christ, as surely as He had delivered His children from Egypt those many years before. We considered last week how God brought the Israelites out of Egypt by His mighty hand. The children might especially remember all of the different plagues that God brought on the nation of Egypt. He made the land dark. There's the plague of frogs and the water to blood. There was the death of the firstborn son. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were camped right up against the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were breathing down their necks, coming with their chariots about to ride through and slaughter them. And God parted the waters of the Red Sea. And in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah says, just like the tongue of Egypt, and that's the Red Sea, just like that Red Sea could not hold back the remnant or the children of Israel, neither will anyone be able to hold back the people of God as they return to Him. We applied that last week to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that's what Isaiah is doing here. He says, in that day, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be this sort of praise. Praise that comes personally and corporately to our Lord and Savior. Look at verse 1 and 2, and you'll see how personal this praise is. O Lord, I will praise You, says Isaiah. He's not only leading others to this throne of grace to praise the Lord, but he himself is expressing his own personal experience of God's grace. Again, I want you to remember that this segment starts back in chapter 6, where Isaiah was brought into the presence of a holy God, and that holiness prompted Isaiah to cry out in despair originally. Woe is me, says Isaiah in the presence of the holy God, for I am undone. I am a dead man. For my eyes have seen the King, the Holy One of Israel. But God acted, and he cleansed Isaiah. He took a coal from the altar, touching Isaiah's lips, cleansing him, redeeming him from his sins. And on the basis of that redemption, Isaiah praises God. O Lord, I will praise you. It's almost like bookends that we have for this section. The one side, we have the holiness of God and the cleansing that Isaiah experiences. And here on the other end, we have the fact that Isaiah expresses, O Lord, though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Wow. Isn't that a great way to describe what Jesus has done for us? That God has turned away his anger and has comforted us. If you're like Isaiah, then you know what it is to come into the presence of the holy God and to be undone by that perfection of holiness. But we're not left there. We're not left being undone and in despair. Instead, the Lord moves us to this place of joy. He moves us to a place of the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins, because he has turned away his anger. It's an anger that is justified. That's the holiness of God that is speaking, that demands justice and the punishment of all sin. But it's also an anger that is poured out in full on our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so, like Isaiah, we can say, God, praise you, because your anger has been satisfied by our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Your anger is turned away. It's been satisfied by the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. We have a special word for this. It's called propitiation. You might hear it sometimes in the New Testament to describe the sacrifice Jesus makes. That Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice that satisfies God's justice. One commentator has put it this way, that reconciliation is not our willingness to have God, but God's willingness to have us. And that's what Christ's sacrifice has done. It has made the Lord look on us with favor. Because of what Jesus has done, he looks on us with acceptance, with the forgiveness of our sins. So in Christ, God's anger is turned away. I like the way Psalm 32 puts it. You have comforted me with songs of victory and grace. Verse 2 goes on to say, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. He also has become, for Yah, the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. That last part of the verse is a quotation from Exodus, from the coming out of the children of Israel from the land of their slavery. It's a quotation from the Song of Triumph that Miriam led the congregation in. They were praising God that they had been rescued out of their slavery, that they had seen the hand of God in those plagues delivering them and in parting the Red Sea so that they walked through on dry land, and then the sea covering over and destroying the Egyptian army. And so they're led to give great praise to the Lord. For Yah, the Lord, literally Yahweh, Yah is a shortened form of the covenant name of Jehovah's, how we've anglicized that. Yahweh is my strength and song. It's shortened to show something of a closeness, a familiarity. Like you might give a shorter name to a loved one. That in and of itself is amazing, that we have that type of closeness with our God. That the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, who is three times holy, has drawn us into His presence. Isaiah personally and intimately rejoices in that salvation. And we do as well. Because the Lord has dealt with us in the same way. He's dealt with us justly and in mercy. He has satisfied His justice in Jesus Christ. And so we can personally and intimately say, the Lord is my God, my strength, my song, the one who delivers me. Because of this, Isaiah goes on and say, I will trust and not be afraid. And I love that confession of faith in the midst of this praise. Because God knows exactly the path that Isaiah was going to take. And He knows exactly the path that you are on. He knows the fears that you face this week. He knows the temptations that you have battled with during the night. He knows the doubts that plague us. And yet He comforts us. And it's that covenant God who says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And it prompts Isaiah to say in faith, I will trust. I will not be afraid. The Lord has called you my people, my children. And He addresses you in that crucial area of faith, a crucial area of the assurance of our place in His kingdom. It's in the presence of the Holy God that Satan will accuse you. And in fact, your own conscience will accuse. And you'll be led, like Isaiah, to say at times, woe is me, I am undone. But as I've said, the Lord moves us from that conviction of sin to this place of Christian joy. To know, with the assurance of a covenant-making and keeping God, that our sins are forgiven. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. What a great piece of poetry. Isaiah takes something so common as our need for water, and he turns that into something with deep spiritual significance. It's as if here God has supplied for us literally well upon well upon well, that we may draw from that and know the benefits of God's grace in our life. It's readily available so that that life-giving water that He supplies is at hand at all times. It prompts me to think throughout the Scripture of how often God uses water to represent life-giving grace. He gave water in the wilderness, water that came from the rock. You might take time this week just to follow the theme of water throughout Scripture and be blessed by the supply that God gives. You'll find not only the water in the wilderness, but God speaks of water in Psalm 46, as we sang earlier. There's a river that brings refreshing streams to the city of our God. It's an imagery that Ezekiel, the prophet, uses as well. And there, the water flows out of the holy place, out of the temple, out of the city, and is a mighty river that is given. And on the banks of that river grow all sorts of trees that live all sorts of people. I read in the New Testament how Jesus described how He is the author of life. Now He is the one that gives life-giving water to those who believe. Water that wells up in a believer to everlasting life. The Samaritan woman caught the imagery, but didn't quite understand its spiritual significance right at first. She wanted the physical water so that she wouldn't be physically thirsty anymore and wouldn't have to walk through the hot, dry countryside to get to the well and draw water. But Jesus used that to draw her attention to her spiritual need, that she needed the life-giving water that He alone gives. Then let me give you just one more instance of water. This comes at the very end of the book of Revelation, the very end of the Bible. At the end of the Bible, you find the river of life. The river of life in heaven itself, where God supplies healing to the nations. What Isaiah describes is that you and I have access to this life-giving water. You have access by faith in Jesus. And it's an access that brings joy and comfort to us as Christians. We're not left with God's anger. We're not left with our own sinfulness. Instead, God brings us comfort because He has put away our sins as far as east is from the west. Of all people, Christians understand joy. It's not the false happy face painted over tragic situations. It is the deep abiding knowledge that we are united to God in Jesus Christ that then helps us to understand the context of our sufferings. Sufferings that we have discussed in weeks before. And so we experience and we express joy in the presence of the Lord. And not only does Isaiah express it personally, but he goes on to express it corporately. The English doesn't show this very well, but the you in verse 4 is plural. We've joked that we need the y'all of Oklahoma or of the Deep South that gets at the idea of not just you individually, but you all or y'all praise God. That's what Isaiah says here. The Cowboy Bible, I'm sure, would have it that way. Y'all praise the Lord. It's plural because our personal experience of the grace of God is expressed individually and privately because we have personally received salvation. But it's an experience that then moves to another plane as we enter into the corporate praise of God. It's a private experience that is then heightened as believers join together to express their joy in the Lord. One commentator has said it very well, that the secret relationship of thanksgiving and worship must venture into the open to make known among the peoples His deeds. That's what Isaiah says. He is calling the congregation of the people of the Lord into public praise of God, so that all of the peoples, in fact, the nations of the earth, will hear and know of the praise of God. And it's that corporate nature that Isaiah describes in a series of six commands or six directions to the congregation. He says, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples, make mention that His name is exalted, sing to the Lord, cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion. Each is a description that has worship in mind, worship that springs from that experience of deliverance. Here again, you should hear echoes of Exodus. It's been running through these last two chapters, and Isaiah deliberately links these two so that that these past deliverances will speak of the future. So now as he calls out for corporate worship, to have the idea of Miriam leading the congregation of God's people with a shout of praise at God's deliverance. They'd crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was destroyed. They were free. And Miriam leads the congregation in exultant praise. And the Jews in Isaiah's day had experienced their own smaller victories on both the physical and political arena. But those actions are going to be driven a little bit deeper to the spiritual deliverance. And we know that just because of the context. Remember, verses 1 through 3 are talking about not that Isaiah was just delivered from enemies, but that God's anger was satisfied. It's a spiritual deliverance for which Isaiah gives praise. And the chapter before was pointed at the Messiah, the Son of David, Jesus Christ, who has come and done battle, not with earthly armies and earthly kings, but with the prince of the power of the air, and with Satan himself, and he has crushed his head. And he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. It's that deliverance for which we exult before the Lord. God has raised up the banner of Jesus Christ. And in Him, He was and is gathering to Himself a great and mighty people from the four corners of the earth. That spiritual significance is what I'm again aiming for. And the spiritual significance that rests on the reasons given in these verses for praise. He says, He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Isaiah spoke to a people who were and were going to go through great trials in the history of redemption. He spoke to a people that had seen and would see terrible trials. We've discovered that some of those trials were discipline for their rebellion and for their disobedience. We've also discovered that the sovereign Lord was using them and using trials for the purpose of deepening their faith. And that leads us then to consider this praise as an expression of the faith of the people of God. It leads us to consider how our response to difficulties is one that Isaiah models. It's a response of thanksgiving and joy. We thank the Lord that He has delivered us from the just anger of God against sin. We're prompted to see our trials in that context and to thank the Lord that God has satisfied His judgment in Jesus Christ. And that gives us joy. It also gives us confidence to know that the Lord will not withdraw His hand from His children. And that we too can draw with joy water from the wells of salvation. I was reading in a devotional about this chapter. And it said that whenever we go through hard times, our response is to be one of praise. As we confess our need for discipline, remember all the wonderful things that God has done in our lives, and rejoice in His mercies to us. If we have truly learned from our experiences, we'll find joy in the Lord and not wallow in bitterness and resentment. There's cautions that are given in this passage, cautions that I'd set before you in closing this morning. First of all, none of us fears God as we should. None of us can comprehend the depravity of our sin or the lengths to which God has gone to make us right with Him. That shouldn't lead us to turn away from joy or to turn away from worship. Instead, we need to be informed by Scripture. We need to be informed that our worship springs from the fact that we have been delivered. In other words, our worship is not mere habit. It's not mere going through motions. If you think about the children of Israel on the other side of the Red Sea and the songs of triumph that they sang, they weren't done out of habit or going through motions. God had delivered them, and so they shouted with joy. And so too for us, as we come more and more to understand and comprehend the salvation that God has brought to us, it should lead us to exalt before the Lord. Imagine saying these words this way: "Praise the Lord. Call upon His name." "Declare His deeds among the people. Sing to the Lord." "For He has done excellent things. Cry out, shout, O inhabitants of Zion." It just goes against the grain of the spirit of worship, doesn't it? It goes against the grain of recognizing what God has done for us. Worship doesn't spring from mere habit, but out of recognition for what God has done, we are given Christian joy. The second caution I would give is that there are times when we go through valleys and we go through times of spiritual dryness. And in this case, worship springs from conviction. And it may be that it's habit that leads us here, but it's habit that comes from the conviction that this is the place where God declares the forgiveness of sins. This is the place where the people of the Lord gather together to revel and to rejoice that Christ has come. There will be times when you come to the worship of the Lord and your heart is heavy because of temptation that you are facing or conviction of sins. But I worship and I sing and I pray as a confession of faith that the Lord has done this mighty deed for me, that His wrath is turned away and satisfied in Jesus Christ. In the presence of the Lord, I remember that my Redeemer lives and that He makes constant intercession for us. It's in the presence of corporate worship that I give voice together with the people of God of my utter dependence upon Him for this great salvation. Isaiah 12 sets praise in the context of trial, and rightfully so, because it's in the presence of a God who is three times holy that we know that we need a Redeemer. And it's in the presence of this holy God that we know that Jesus Christ has come and that the sacrifice has been made for us. And so praise is fitting for us because our Redeemer lives. Let's bow before Him and worship. Lord God, we thank You for our Redeemer Jesus Christ. You have turned our sorrow into dancing full of joy because we know that You have forgiven our sins in Jesus Christ. Lord, such Christian joy is our personal experience of salvation. It's our experience as well as a congregation, as a people of God, to know that we together are in Your presence through the blood of the Lamb, that You have reconciled us to Yourself forever through the sacrifice of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Shout for joy. Make known the deeds that You have done in all of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to respond. I invite you to respond by singing together Psalm 32, Selection C. There is profession of faith in this psalm, that our trust is in the Lord and in the Lord only, that there's blessing alone in the one that God forgives sins. And then it's a psalm that is full of the joy of salvation. The very last stanza says that You will comfort me with songs of victory and grace. Let's stand and sing Psalm 32, Selection C.